All right, good morning. Good to see you all this morning. As you know, we've been talking this month. Our lapel mic is not working today, so I'm going to have to juggle a little bit this morning and do my best. So bear with me as I try to do that. This month, you know, we've been talking about the parable of the prodigal son. The other night at dinner, Michelle and I were talking, and she was like, what are you going to be talking about on Sunday? And I was explaining to her where we were going this Sunday and what we were going to be talking about. She said, how do you get all of that out of this one parable? You know, it's like 10, you know, 15 verses or whatever. It's a rich parable. And so today we're going to look at something even a little different. So far, what we've done, if you've been tracking along with us, what we've done is we started out real small, you know, in a sense. We started out with the traditional interpretation of the parable. We looked at the younger son, because that's how most of us have heard that parable talked about. And we talk about the younger son that ran away and came back. Then the next week we talked about the elder son looking at his brother. The next week we talked about the father, you know, and looking at the parable from his perspective. So it's kind of moving out a little bit each time. Today we're going to try to get the big picture, the very big picture. Have any of you guys ever heard the saying that you can't see the forest in spite of the trees, or for the trees? Yeah, everybody, I think most of us have heard that. And the idea is that sometimes we get so focused on the details that we miss the big picture. And so today, my hope is and my goal is to give us the big picture, to look at what does this parable tell us about the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And so I'm going to be doing that painting with, you know, like a 4-inch brush. So there's going to be a lot of details that are left out. So just bear with me. That's okay. We're trying to get the broad scope. And so we're going to ask ourselves two questions this morning. One of them is, how does this parable fit into the big picture of the Bible, which I said? And the second one is, what does this parable tell us about God? What does this parable tell us about God, the big picture? So before we do anything else, let's read one more time from Luke chapter 15. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn there. Luke chapter 15. We're going to read, starting in verse 11, Luke chapter 15. Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost, and he is found. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word that is so rich and so many layers of meaning. And today, Lord, as we look at the big picture, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to open ourselves up to your Holy Spirit that will guide us into all truth. Spirit, we pray that you would speak to us in the deepest part of who we are. Help us to see our story as it's reflected in your story. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I'm going to try to start out doing something a little bit difficult. That's why I have the big board here. And if you can't see this, I'm going to do the best I can to stay out of the way. But we're going to cover the whole Old Testament in 10 minutes. So here we go. I'm not kidding. You guys are like, I'm waiting for the punchline. No, that was it. So here's what we're going to try to do the best we can. Old Testament. Anybody got a stopwatch? No, we don't have to. You don't time me. I'll do the best I can just to be brief. But the whole Old Testament. What does the Old Testament teach? First, it teaches this. I'll just write it sideways. God created all things, right? Genesis 1. God created all things, heavens and earth, humans, everything we see, everything. Genesis 3 says man rebels against God. So man sins. God gives man one command. He says, go have fun, enjoy the garden, just don't eat from this one tree, the fruit from one tree. What do we do? Humans have said, I got to go for that tree, of course, right? So we're going to say the fall, right? Just to summarize. All right, right after the fall, we get these stories throughout the rest of Genesis about the patriarchs, which really is just, you know, fancy word for the fathers of the faith, right? The fathers, the patriarchs. And it talks about the first one, which is Abraham. We'll just call him Abe for short. Abraham, it says that God called him from his land, said, go to the country that I'm going to call you to, travel until I tell you to stop, and I'm going to build my covenant with you. And so Abraham leaves his country, and he goes, and God says, stop here. Well, God promises to Abraham a son, right? And to his wife, Sarah, and Sarah laughs about it and says, ha ha, whatever, God, that's funny. So anyway, he has a son, Isaac. Now, we remember that he actually had a son before that, Ishmael, and that's the whole division now between Muslims and Jews and Christians. And anyway, that's a whole other story. So we're going to go with Isaac is his son that he loves. And I'm going to put a Y there because Isaac was his younger son. Remember, he had an older brother. So Isaac was his younger son. Isaac has a wife, Rebecca. They have children. They have twins. Anybody remember their names? Jacob and Esau. Great. Okay, Jacob and Esau. I'm going to put Jacob up here because Jacob is where the story of Israel continues through. But I'm going to put a little Y next to him too because it's important to remember that he is the younger brother. Now, Jacob has this very profound experience. He's left because Esau is ready to kill him. So he goes to his uncle Laban and he's trying to get a wife. You know, so he goes and he works for Laban 7 years and he gets Leah, who was not the sister that he really wanted to marry. So he works for him 7 more years, gets wife Rachel. Then on the way back home, he's camping out by a river. And while he's camping out, he's having this deep dream, and God is revealing all these wonderful things to him. And then he realizes, you know, there's somebody else there. And he wrestles with this messenger from God, and he wrestles all night with, you know. And then finally, when the messenger realizes, okay, this is a stalemate. Nobody's going to win this. He touches his hip and throws it out of socket. Well, anyway, out of that whole story, Jacob gets a new name. The name is Israel, which means wrestles with God. So the people of Israel, you know, even today, their name means the people who wrestle with God. It's pretty interesting, I think. But anyway, that's a whole other story. So we're getting the big three, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, Jacob has 12 kids between his two wives and, well, four wives essentially. But anyway, 12 kids. So we'll put that there, 12 kids, which become the 12 tribes of Israel. So that makes sense, right? Because his name is Israel, his 12 kids, 12 tribes of Israel. So we're all following there so far, right? Yes? Okay, great. So remember the story that we talked about last week. His second to youngest was Joseph, right? Joseph. We'll call him Joe for short. And his brother sold him into slavery in Egypt, right? So he ends up in Egypt, famine in the land. The whole father, everybody ends up coming to Egypt. And the people are saved because of Joe here, who is in Egypt and provides for them. Consequently, the whole family ends up in Egypt for 400 years. And what started out as a good thing turns into a bad thing because they end up becoming slaves and working for Pharaoh. And Pharaoh uses them to build his kingdom and everything. So 400 years in Egypt. Then we get to the big Exodus. Remember Moses, okay, grew up in Pharaoh's, younger son. Because he had an older brother, Aaron, if you remember. Moses grows up in Pharaoh's house. God says, you're going to lead my people out of slavery in Egypt. So God raises up Moses. Moses goes to Pharaoh, says, let my people go. Pharaoh says, heck no, they're good workers. So the series of plagues, and we read about that in Exodus about the plagues. And finally, the plague of the killing of the firstborn. Pharaoh says, get out. People leave, get to the Red Sea. Army behind him. God parts the Red Sea. The people go across the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army goes in. Sea crashes down. They get out, right? So that's the next big part. They get out of Egypt. So once they get out of Egypt, they're on the other side. So then God renews the covenant. Renew covenant. There. Because he had started the covenant with Abraham. The people had gone away. He renews the covenant with the people. And then in addition to renewing the covenant, he gives them the law. You know, Moses goes up on Sinai and gets the law, and God gives him the tablets of stone and all of that. But the people rebel. You know, Moses gets down. The people have already built a golden calf, right? And so because of their rebellion, they have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Wilderness. 40 years. Okay? So they wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses dies. Joshua takes over as the leadership of Israel, and he leads the people into the promised land. They're into the land flowing with milk and honey. They get to the promised land, and we'll put Joshua here. As soon as they get there is a period known as the period of the judges. And if you're looking for that in your Bible, it's easy to find because the book is entitled Judges. Makes it real easy to find. So, period of the judges, where there's judges that sit over Israel, and they judge between the people when there's disputes or anything that comes up. Well, time comes along, and the Israelites are saying, God, we're looking around, and everybody else has a king, and we want to be like everybody else, so can you give us a king too? And God says, well, I'm your king. And they say, no, we want to be like, you know, the guy that's in my, you know, fifth grade class that has the same cool, you know, king, just I want to be like him, right? Okay, that was a joke. I was just kidding around there. But anyhow, God finally relents. He says, okay, we'll give you a king. So we have here the monarchy. And we remember the first king was Saul. And then David, who was the model king, and then his son, and we can put younger brother, David. Solomon was his son, younger brother. He had older brothers. And then during Solomon, they build the temple, right? The temple is built. I have all this written down on a piece of paper in case everybody's like going, I got to get all this. This is so much. I have it all written out for you that you can have when you leave. So if you that helps anybody. Okay, so yeah, now he tells us. Thanks. So, yeah, okay, great. So anyway, Solomon, we get to this point, and then there's a civil war among the Israelites. And the northern kingdom says, you know, we don't like your king, so we're going to set up our own king. So there's the northern kingdom, which is known as northern Israel, and the southern kingdom known as Judah, which is the tribe of Judah right around Jerusalem. So two kingdoms, north kingdom and south kingdom. So they go through this period of the monarchy, and I'm going to put this right here. Looks something like this, just to mean that there was periods of good kings and bad kings. When there were good kings, the people were close to God. When there were bad kings, the people went away from God. And so it was kind of a series of going back and forth. They were close to God, back away from God, back and forth. A period of kind of like little exiles and returns. Little exiles and returns, we'll call it that way. So in the year, let me see, I have to write this one down because I don't remember this. 722, not so much a big deal, but B.C., the Assyrians conquer the northern kingdom. They come in, they invade from the north, and they destroy the whole northern kingdom. So if you ever hear anybody talk about the 10 lost tribes of Israel, this is what they're talking about. The 10 tribes that were in the north, the Assyrians came in, they destroyed them all. Okay? A few years after that, the Babylonians come in and invade the southern kingdom. And eventually they end up taking over the southern kingdom, and Jerusalem is destroyed, and the people of Israel taken into captivity in Babylon. So we're all there, right? So far? So far, so good? No? Okay, good. All right. So we're going to say captivity here. We're getting close. Captivity in Babylon. Babylon, there, like this. Great. So after they've been taken into captivity in Babylon, eventually the Persians come in and they conquer the Babylonians, which is a good thing for Israel. Because if you remember, there's a story about a queen in the Old Testament, Queen Esther. And Esther rises up to be the queen of Persia. And because of this, the Israelites get to go home. They get finally sent back to their land, and they're released by the Persians. And they rebuild the temple. And then eventually, we read in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah that they come back and rebuild the wall around Jerusalem as well. Rebuild wall. Whoops. And throughout this whole time, from, say, here to about here, is from somewhere in the monarchy through the return is the ministry of the prophets. When we read the prophets, is Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Micah, all of those. We'll say prophets here. Then you get to this time when everything is good, and then there is 400 years of silence. 400 years of silence from God, right? So that essentially gets us through the Old Testament. The big picture, right? A lot of details missing, but the big picture. Now, during this whole time of the 400 years of silence, there is this thing called the messianic expectation, which means that the Israelites were expecting a Messiah. I mean, it's real simple, right? But listen to a few verses. The prophet Amos said, in that day, talking about the end, he says, in that day I will raise up the tent of David that has fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name. The prophet Micah writes it this way. He says, but you, O Bethlehem, you who were too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler in Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. The prophet Ezekiel says, I will raise up over them one shepherd, my servant David. That means from the line of David. And he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. Jeremiah writes, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up from David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. Isaiah, this one more familiar. The people walked in darkness and have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shined. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And then Isaiah paints this one last picture of what it will be in the last day. He said, it will come to pass in the last day that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. This is a picture of the last day, that there is an expectation for the people of Israel that God is going to bring up a Messiah, a ruler that is going to come and to sit on the throne of David and to rule not just over Israel, but over the whole earth. And all the people are going to stream to Israel, to Jerusalem, to have their their dispute settled, and to hear the word of the Lord, and to hear the law. And then it says, from that day, there will be no more war among the nations. There will be peace. This is the expectation. So I'll just write that here. Messianic, a good word. Messianic expectation. That's what the people are excited about. That's the day that God is going to set everything right. That's what the people of Israel are looking for. So, into this whole situation here, Jesus enters, and he starts teaching, and he tells this story about a younger son. This is younger son. Younger son who goes into exile in a far country. Exile in a far country. Exile. And comes home. The return. And returns home. So the people that are hearing this story are saying, of course, Jesus. Of course. That's our story. That's the story of our people, is that we have been descended from the younger son. We have been exiled in a far country, and we have returned. Of course, Jesus, you're telling our story. And then Jesus takes their interpretation and turns it on their head, or on its head. Because Jesus says this. You're not the younger brother, Israel. You're not the younger brother. Listen to the story. The context of where Jesus is telling this story, it says, now, the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to hear Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So, Jesus tells them a story. You see what's going on here? Jesus is hanging out with the wrong crowd. And so to respond to that, to respond to the Jews who are disputing who he's hanging out with, he tells them this story. And they're going, oh, yeah, he's summarizing the Old Testament for us. And he says, no, I'm not, because you're not the younger brother in the story. You're the older brother. He's saying, I'm not trying to be a good Jew in the sense that you understand. Jesus is not trying to follow the ritual purity laws. He's receiving people that should not be received. He's eating with people that should not be eaten with. And so he tells them these stories. He's saying that the younger son now is the tax collector, the sinner, the Gentile, and the people of Israel are the older brother. He's reinterpreting the whole story, because what Jesus is doing is this. He's saying there is a fundamental shift here in the way that you understand what's going on. He's saying this day right here that you've all been waiting for, this messianic expectation, it's here. It's now. It's here, and it's in me, because salvation is not just for the Jews. It's for anyone who is willing to respond to the message of Jesus. He's saying this is the key to the whole New Testament. Not only have we summarized the Old Testament, in a sense, through this story, but it's the New Testament as well. Because if you think about it, that's what the whole book of Acts is about, is the Holy Spirit being poured out wider and wider. It's going to the Gentiles. And Peter looks at that and he's like, whoa, you know, the Spirit's on them. I can see it. You know, they're giving testimony to that, evidence of that. And Paul says, you know, I am an apostle to the Gentiles. The whole book of Acts, especially Acts 15 and then Galatians 2, is about how the gospel and salvation is spread to all nations, not just the chosen people. Because the Gentiles have lived in exile. Their whole life has been, in a sense, a living hell away from the God who created them. And they didn't even realize it. They're living their whole life. And so Jesus, in this story, is opening up the doors of hope to all nations. He's opening up the door of forgiveness. He's opening up the door of salvation to all people. So, in a sense, this story, the parable of the prodigal son, can be seen as kind of the hinge linking all of the Old Testament with the New Testament. It's the hinge holding it together in a lot of ways. Because if you think about it, if you project the New Testament out, you project this idea out all the way to the very end, think about the very end, being face to face with the Father, receiving a new robe, maybe one dipped in the blood of the Lamb, maybe a feast, a wedding feast this time. That's the story of Revelation. That's the story of Revelation. This is all the way to the end. When you push it out to its conclusion, it's saying that, you know, when we read the book of Revelation, that's the conclusion of the story, the exile and the return, the ultimate homecoming, the ultimate restoration of people exiled from God, the ultimate feast. So if you think about this story, though, this is the wonderful thing. In the parable of the prodigal son, salvation, in a sense, is not only offered to the younger brother, it's offered to the older brother as well. It's offered to the older brother. He goes back out. It's saying, you know, Jews, you can be in right relationship with me. Respond to Jesus. Respond to him. He is the fulfillment of what you've been looking for. And since I've been doing the soundtrack of the parable, let's see if I can get it right this time. Maybe here's the soundtrack for this part of the story. Wherever you go, whatever you do, I will be right here waiting for you. Whatever it takes, or how my heart breaks. You know, you want to like skate around the skating rink, holding hands with your. Okay, maybe not. Maybe that was just me. All right. Maybe that's the song of God in this. He's saying, you know, to the Israelites, to the Gentiles, I am here. I am waiting. I am the Father. If you will just respond to me. If you will just respond to me. In the book of 1 John, we read, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, not if my chosen people will confess, if anyone, if we will confess our sins and come to him. This is the new covenant in Jesus, that anyone who responds to the message of Jesus, that anyone who receives the Holy Spirit, that anyone who is born again will be received by the Father. Listen to these words by a scholar, N.T. Wright. He says, in telling this story, Jesus is explaining and vindicating his own practice of eating with sinners. His celebratory meals are the equivalent in real life of the homecoming party in the story. They are the celebration of return from exile. And what is more, Jesus is claiming that when he does all this, Israel's God is doing this, welcoming sinners, no matter whether they have passed all the normal tests for membership, as long as they will accept the welcome of Jesus. This parable does not teach in the sense of teaching abstract or timeless truth. It acts. It creates a new world. Think about that. It creates a new world. This is deep theology. Here's the so what. All of this messianic hope that we read about throughout the whole Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus. In Jesus, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom that everybody's been waiting for is here. That Jesus is, in a sense, reconstituting Israel around himself. And we're included in that. That's the so what. We're included in that. This is the ultimate return from exile. And how do we know? This is a story of resurrection. Of resurrection. I love the fact that Daniel led into our sermon time with that song. Because two times in the parable, the father says, my son was dead. Now he's alive again. My son was dead. Now he's alive again. He's saying, Mike, Emery, Karen, Nancy, David, they were dead. And they're alive again. That's the excitement of the story. He's saying, you know, to the people, you want to stay in this hell of sin and of exile? No, no, we don't want that. The living hell is over. The exile is over. Because you see, the whole Old Testament is not just a story of the Israelites. The whole New Testament is not just a story of Jesus and his followers and the early church. It's our story. It's our story. All of this is our story. And that there's a single storyline weaving its way all the way from Genesis to Revelation, all the way from the creation through the fall, through the person of Jesus, right through our lives today, all the way to the pearly gates in Revelation. There's one storyline, and it's the story of exile and return. It's the story of rebellion and restoration. It's the story of death and resurrection. And it's your story. It's my story. It's our church's story. On one condition. One condition is this. We have to say yes to the prodigal love of a prodigal God. We have to say yes to the prodigal love of a prodigal God who is willing to waste his love on those who don't deserve it, who's willing to go way above, over, and beyond anything that would be reasonable because he loves us, because he loves us, and because he wants us in a relationship with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your story, the story of Jesus Christ, the story that he told of the prodigal son and his prodigal family, and how that's, in many ways, the summary of what you are doing in our world. That because we find ourselves in exile from you, we find ourselves rebelling and running away from you, and the invitation is to come home. The invitation is to be restored in our relationship with you through Jesus Christ. The invitation is for us to say no to the hell of sin, no to the hell of exile, no to the hell of trying to do things on our own just to find out that we're going to fail at it miserably, and to say yes to your plan for our life, to say yes to your prodigal, extravagant, wasteful love. We would not be alive today without it. So God, help us to respond. Help us to say yes. Help us to return home to the embrace that you have waiting for us, and knowing that today is not the end. That this story will carry on until the day when you bring all things into fulfillment, when a new Jerusalem is created, where there will be no temple, and we will be with you face to face, when we will have brand new robes and brand new bodies, and we will be gathered around a feast that will make the prodigal feast pale in comparison, because we will be gathered together at the wedding feast of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, as he is wedded with his church, his bride, and we're a part of that. Father, thank you. Thank you. Let us celebrate this morning, and let us return to you. If there's any person in this room this morning, Father, that finds themselves in exile from you, let them say yes this morning. Let them return to experience your love that's abundant, that's wonderful, that's overflowing, that's prodigal. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Where do you find yourself in the big story? Where do you find yourself this morning? You know, do you find yourself in the embrace? You say, you know, I'm at a point in my life, yes, I'm surrendered my life totally, and I'm experiencing the Father's embrace. Or in some way, sense, or form, are you in exile? Maybe it's sin in your life that you say, I need to get that right with God. Maybe it's just little things, but a lot of little things add up to keep us pretty far from God over time. If there's those little things, respond to that this morning. Lay them down. enter into the embrace of the Father. As the band plays this morning, I want to ask us all to just bow our heads and enter into a season of prayer and a focus. If you want somebody to pray with you, I'll be back at the back. Come back and talk to me, and I'd love to pray with you. But let's just surrender ourselves this morning to what God wants to do in our lives.
Father, lead me home.